welcome to Blog Talk Radio for Straight Talk about the Kingdom of God. This is our half-hour promo to our regular LibertyRadioLive.com radio show every Sabbath morning. Begin here at 7:30 in the morning, broadcasting here on Blog Talk. And we'll record this show and put it up as soon as we can, but you'll have to wait for the Liberty Radio Live show when we get around to putting that up. The sponsors of that show have first dibs on it, so you'll have to go listen to it live or log on to LibertyRadioLive.com in order to hear it. Today, we're going to talk about a number of things. One of them was, how do you know who is really men and women of faith? Because they read the Bible? Because they have a particular eschatology that you learned in Bible school or from your pastor? I mean, how do you know? How do you really know? I mean, are you going to leave your salvation in the hands of your pastor or minister or priest or rabbi? Do you need to do that? Isn't salvation about a direct relationship with God? We hear a direct relationship with God through Christ, born again. We hear these words bandied around in almost every church. But how do you know which church is really the right church? Are you out shopping for churches? Are you out trying them on to see what fits? What makes you feel comfortable? Is salvation about feeling comfortable? I mean, I've heard that since I was a little boy about the bliss of heaven, that when you get to heaven, you can have everything you want. But is that really what salvation is all about? Or is it about you wanting everything that God wants? Is it about God waiting on you hand and foot when you get to heaven? Or is it about you conforming to the nature of God right now? And what would that nature look like? How do you know who is the real Christians? Well, it's not by their eschatology. It's not by their doctrines. It's not by what they profess out of their mouths, but by their fruits, by the fruits of their doing, by what they do. Now, yes, there could be a lot of counterfeiting. You see men doing great things, and yet we hear Jesus say, "Get ye from me, ye workers of iniquity." And they even did great things in his name. They may have used Yeshua. They may have used Jesus. They may have used Yahweh. They may have used God. They may have used all kinds of things and done great things. But that's not doing it in his name. Doing it in his name is actually doing it according to his character. That's what it meant to do something in the name of somebody. It didn't give you power just because you knew the guy's name. It gave you power because you had the guy's character written in your hearts and your mind. You can't write that in there. God has to write that in there because God is the only one who knows who God is. No one has seen the Father. But if you've seen Christ, you got a good picture of what the Father is like. And we can see a little glimpse of Christ in the Bible stories, but they can be twisted a great deal very easily to make you see a Christ that is not really the wholeness of Christ. And this has been done in almost every church in the world today. It took them 2,000 years to get this strong delusion so permeated in our thinking. But Christ was in conformity with God, the same God that Moses served. Moses and Christ were in agreement, and Moses was delivering the people out of the bondage of Egypt, and God said never to go back there again. Yet almost every Christian nation in the world today, every nation in the world today, full of Christians or otherwise, Muslims or Jews, are all back in the bondage of Egypt. Worse than it was in Egypt. Even Egypt is going to find it worse than it was in Egypt. Until they had a revolution there and threw out Mubarak. They only paid 20% of everything they earned into the government. like the days of the bondage of Egypt. They had to pay it in. If they didn't, they'd be arrested and thrown into jail. That government did not depend on free will offerings. It forced the contributions of the people, but only one-fifth. Today in the United States, Australia, England, all over the world, it's far more than that, far more than that. Countries like Iraq and Libya, they didn't have that kind of income tax. Of course, they nationalized the oil field, so the government fed on that instead of on the labor of the people. They were remarkably free countries, the most Europeanized countries. When Gaddafi took over in North Africa and Libya with a military coup, the standard of living in Libya was as low as any country in North Africa. And he moved that country to a fairly well-educated country with a very high standard of living in a very short period of time. Remarkable. Built whole cities. Was a staunch believer in democracy, as long as you voted for him. Yes, he was a military dictatorship, but that was a pretty hard country to rule, the same as Iraq, because they're not natural countries. They're full of tribal factions. But his real problem was that he bought the military complex and the oil barons and the banking systems of the world. Every time the Saudis tried to stick it to the United States and everybody in the world by raising the price of oil, by limiting the supply, who stopped them? Saddam Hussein and Omar Gaddafi overproduced and stopped OPEC from strangling the American economy with higher oil prices. Every time, it was those two guys. Those two guys didn't have a Federal Reserve Bank like you see in the United States. The rebels do. Before they had even got anywhere in being the rebels, guess what? They froze all of Gaddafi's assets, and they created a Federal Reserve Bank. The Americans and the world population is absolutely duped as to what was the motivation of getting rid of Gaddafi and Saddam Hussein. Saddam Hussein was going to monetize his oil in the euro, which would mean it would no longer be monetized in the U.S. dollar. That would mean that Europe, who buys most of his oil, would suddenly not need U.S. dollars to buy oil. They could buy them with euros. The euro system is doomed to collapse, but so is the dollar system doomed to collapse. They're inevitably going to collapse. Anybody who studies history knows that they're going to collapse. Right now, 70% of the treasury bills of the United States are purchased with printed money where the ink is barely dried. 70% is just printed out of thin air money. When it gets to 100%, the dollar will collapse. It's inevitable. It's not when it's going to happen or if it's going to happen. It's when it's going to happen. So what are we going to do? But should we whine about that? Should we write our congressman? What should we be doing? Well, we should be doing what we should have been doing before any of this happened, is seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, which is a real system of self-government dependent upon faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty and the law of love, loving one another, loving righteousness, loving the character of God so much that we begin to emulate that character as God comes into our hearts and minds through what we call Christ, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Recently, I read an article that was posted by Chuck Baldwin, and it was on survival. And I read it just briefly before I came out here to our mobile studio, which is a beautiful view this morning. The sun is not quite up, but the hills are light with the sun about to peek over the horizon. There's a little mist on the lake below me here at the Summer Lake Lodge, surrounded by green trees that are beginning to turn in the fall colors. There are ducks and swans out on the lake as the mist drifts over it. It's a perfect postcard picture with Winter Ridge in the background, birds flying over. You should be here. But the perfect survival list is is having the compass of the Holy Spirit in your heart, the compass that will not steer you wrong. And to have all those things that the early church was putting together, love for one another, honor, righteousness, motivated, self-starting individuals who really were seeking the kingdom and the righteousness of God in everything that they did. That's what you need. More than all the things that I saw listed by Mr. Baldwin, that's what you need. And you need to start putting that together, because you cannot find that down at your local Army surplus store. You can't just run and buy that. And it is in short supply in America today. Honor. Do you do what you say you're going to do? Do you promise, I'm going to do this? Hey, I'm going to arrange to make sure this happens, and then you don't do it? How many people are guilty of that? Now, you need to be the government of the people, for the people, and by the people, and that's the opportunity that we're giving to the network, the Living Network. Everybody should be a member of the local group in the Living Network. But just being a member is not enough. You have to pick a contact minister, somebody who's going to help keep you guys together by keeping in contact, because you get busy. You know, he's going to dedicate some of his time to that, but if you've got 60, 70 people on the email group in your local area, that could be representing several hundred people with families. You're going to need dozens of contact points, not one. Dozens. He's going to need help. He's going to need relief. He's dedicating some of his time for this. And if he's the only one on that group who's doing it, he needs to tell other people, I need help. I need somebody to step up and become a contact minister too. The way that early congregations were formed, there was usually a minister and three people that could take his place at the drop of a hat. They knew everything he was doing, was doing, and how he was doing it, so that they could take over. We see Jesus setting that up. With the three that he took to the Transfiguration. This was a common thing amongst the Essene groups, who formed in groups of 10 or 12 men, who were all married. Not, well, they weren't all married, but most of them were married. Essenes got married. There was some idea that Essenes were celibate, but that's not really true. They were during their training, usually. But they simply got married a little later in life. And most of the Christians were probably Essenes at the beginning. There were a number of sects of Sadducees, and some of the Sadducees probably even became Christians. There were probably many Pharisees who became Christians, because there were at least six major sects of the Pharisees. And they didn't all think the same way. But those who wanted power were glad to manipulate the people, and they were fairly easy to manipulate, but not as easy as you people. You're all plugged into TV and the news, and you are suckered every time. Unfortunately, you're plugged into a whole lot of churches that have been filtering the gospel to the seminaries of the world, and they are not preaching what Christ was really teaching us, which was how to be a government that could walk out of Egypt overnight and go across inhospitable terrain and in the wilderness and survive as a people, as a nation. Christians couldn't do that today. They wouldn't have a clue how to do that today. Most Christians are heavily plugged into Egypt and need Egypt. And they need the pharaohs they elect every 4 years. They need them. They need their benefits. I tell you, if you start living by faith, hope, and charity, and start forming congregations that actually care about each other, you will see miracle after miracle after miracle. But you've got to step out of the boat a little bit. Now, I'm not saying, you know, drop your identity in the world. I'm saying turn around and start heading the other way. So we're going to talk about a lot of different things. We mentioned the fact that the Federal Reserve is all the way up to printing thin money out of thin air, 70%. We're spending half of every dollar of the military money spent around the world is coming out of the United States, and yet we're only 5% of the population. What's the greatest terrorist threat in the world today to the people of the United States? For instance, it's their government. I just finished an article. I sent it off to News and Views. It'll be coming out shortly, talking about occupying the chessboard of the dialectic. Very funny kind of title, I guess, but there's a kind of a bait and switch there. I'm not going to be able to go into all that in this short half-hour program. Here, I'll read a quote to you from Lyman Beecher, who was the father of Harriet Beecher Stowe. Anyway, the quote was, "The government of God is the only government which will hold society against depravity within the and temptation without. And this it must do by the force of its own law written upon the heart." This is key. A lot of people think they've got it because they've got some head knowledge about the kingdom. It really is about the heart. Knowledge of God in your heart. The heart can be treacherous, though, but you really have to have that knowledge of God. And you'll see that in people by their fruits. When there's a job to be done, who steps forward to do it? You know, it's not blind charity that we're looking for. It's wise charity. It's the industry of each individual. And one of the things that we've talked about recently, because of events that I've been watching going on, I haven't announced all of these things to people, but I see it's very interesting when you're following the Spirit. You'll see people all of a sudden beginning to see the same thing you're seeing, even though they're completely on the other side of the country or even on the other side of the world. They will start to become aware of what you're becoming aware of, and there's no connection between what you're seeing and what they're seeing. They're seeing something, you know, the physical events they're seeing are different than the physical events that you're seeing, yet you're coming to a realization by observing those physical events? No. It's not the knowledge of men. It's not flesh and blood that reveal these things to you. You think, oh, well, I saw this, and then I decided that, and then I calculated this, and I came up with this answer. Well, that's too bad if that's true. The truth is that God is speaking to you all the time. Most of you are not listening, as some of you are getting glimpses of it. But I gave a demonstration that where I took my hands like you do when you're sharpening a knife, two knives together when you're butchering. They'll take a knife and another piece of steel, and they'll clank them together, and they'll rub them as they put that honed edge back in place, ironing, sharpening iron, so to speak, by clanging them together. Except I held my hands up about 5 feet apart, and I did the same thing. And I said, that won't sharpen iron when you don't actually come into contact with the other iron. And I heard somebody thought that somebody didn't do a good thing. They actually used some poor judgment and provided something that wasn't really going to work or do the job, but they didn't want to say anything to them because they didn't want to embarrass them. And I thought, well, how's that guy going to learn if you don't say anything? We're men here. We're men and women of God. We know that iron must strike iron in order to sharpen it. We are told to rebuke one another, not to put one another down. And in reality, when you are afraid to do that, it's because you're afraid to be put down yourself. It's your own insecurity that you will not speak up and say, brother, I don't think that was a good idea. Brother, I don't think you're really keeping your word here. Brother, I don't think that you've got a good idea here. I think that this is a mistake. We need to be able to say that before we're able to hug one another. We don't need the hug as much as we need the righteousness. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not his hug. If you need a hug, okay, well, we can come up with a hug or two. But what you really need is truth amongst us. Speak what's in your heart and what's in your mind. And you may be surprised how much your brother was thinking along these same lines, at least wondering, and he needed help with his compass, you know, brush away the mist upon the surface of his compass so he could see it a little bit more clearly. So the government of God is the only government which will hold society against the depravity within and the temptation without. What is the government of God? It's people coming together to live by faith, hope, and charity. In order to do that, you must form congregations that you know about, where your minister actually knows, who am I responsible for? Now, he doesn't have any tools unless you give them. If your congregation gets to work and one of you is standing around espousing eschatology instead of doing the job, somebody needs to go up and say, we're doing this now. If you can't espouse your eschatology and work at the same time, shut up. We say that in love. Get busy. Do the job. Because that's fruits. That brings fruits. God wants us to dress it and keep it. That starts with your family and your congregation. Now take the time and help your minister have the time by helping him out, doing some of his work so that he has the time to go and make sure that your congregation is connected to the next congregation. That is survival skill number one. That you actually work together so that everybody has the time. You don't put everything on the shoulders of your minister to do everything himself. So what does this look like when we form this kingdom and we do this? It looks a lot different than what I'm seeing out there in the world. You know, one of the things we need to talk about is worship. We'll maybe have the next program will be on worship. What is worship? What is that all about? Because we don't really know. We don't really understand. We've got it very mixed up in our heads and in our hearts as to what worship is. And, of course, that was one of the first things they wanted to distort in order to bring you under a strong delusion. It's what is worship. And it's not singing. It is about harmony, but it's not about singing. It's about harmony with the Spirit of God. It's about following that inner compass, and that inner compass being guided by the Spirit of God, because you've let the Spirit of God in, and you let the Spirit of God in because you cast out, with the help of the Holy Spirit, the evil, the selfishness. You can't be charitable and be selfish at the same time. It's one or the other. And if you're selfish, you have more in common with the devil than you do with Christ. And there's a fruit that you're going to see. Now, when a rich man gives 20% of everything he earns to the church, you say, wow. Now, I don't say wow. I say, why only 20%? We're talking a rich man here. He should be giving half. And still, but when the rich man came to Jesus and said, I give half of everything. I keep the commandments. But I still want to do more. And then he said, give up everything and come follow me. This was a requirement of his disciples, to give up everything and come follow him. That's a scary proposition. So in the next week or so, we're going to be meeting with your contact ministers. If you don't think you got a good one or you want to have more, start picking them. And start forming your congregations of record. And start sending your core ministers to our conferences so that we can start figuring out ways to show you what that kingdom looks like and how it works. Because that's going to be really important, to have people who are dedicated enough to take the time to work on this. Now, every congregation should have little charitable projects they're doing just to keep those charitable muscles flexed. And you can work with 501c3 churches next to you. You can work with whatever group you want to work with. It doesn't matter. Just, you know, you don't have to have blessed dumbbells to pick up in order to build muscle. You just have to start helping one another. You're sacrificing the red heifer, which is aid outside of your congregations. Aid outside of the church. Start showing people what real charity looks like. Because you're moving from that Holy Spirit. You'll see the difference. One of the things that, real briefly before we go, we're going to have this next fall retreat next year at Tabernacles, probably a little bit before the actual Tabernacles, so that people can have Tabernacles in their local area too. But the last weekend of September, we'll be gathering here for Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Tents, Fall Festival, whatever you want to call it. But we're going to do it for the purposes of the original Tabernacles, which was to bring people together and to introduce them. And we're going to try to make it as big a deal as we can. So if you know anybody who has talent, anybody who wants to come, we can set up stages. We have 1,000 acres. We've got natural places to gather to project the sound out over 20,000 square miles of desert, high desert ground. We've got lakes in the area. We've got... that you'll have access to. We got trailer parks if you need that. I've got plenty of places to camp. So anyway, everybody, we're going to be working on that. So get a hold of your contact ministers. Get on the Living Network at HisHolyChurch.org and start working towards that and planning it so that it can be a big event, as big as we can possibly make it, and see if we can't bear some fruit in this network. And next is LibertyRadioLive.com, and I hope to see you there. Peace on your house.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.